Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. We're jumping ahead, a bit ahead of Christmas here. This is where Jesus has been born and he's being presented at the temple. It's on page 857 of the Black Pew Bibles. So Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Ben's coming up to preach, but I'll get Corinne and the kids to come up as well. This is going to be one of our last chances to worship together with the Tours. They've been our pastoral interns in the church for the last year, and it's just been great to have them as part of the church. But as of next year, Ben's got a paid role in a church.
Yep.
Next year, so he's heading over to Coopers Plains Evangelical Church over on the south side, where he'll be doing kind of, is it next gen? Is
yeah, that next sort gen.
Of, next generation, so all
youth,
the little
families, yep.
Yeah, so all the little ones in the church, Ben and Corinne will be taking care of and teaching, and we've already seen them doing it this morning, so that's some good practice for next year. But we're really excited by that. It is sad. We do this regularly with our interns, but it's always sad to get to know someone, to love someone, to serve alongside someone for myself and Ben, but also for the church to experience the blessing of being ministered to by people who are training in ministry and then to send them on somewhere else and not see them as much anymore. So it is a sense of sadness, but this is why we do this. This is why we do the internship, so that we can send more people out to minister in the gospel, particularly in a pastoral sense. So we're excited. Any big prayer points for you guys before we pray for you? Like,
I think just the transition of relationships. It's thankfully we don't have to move house or schools. We live in Salisbury, right next door to Coopers Plains, and we've already got to know a few people at the church, including some of the pastors and their wives. But yeah, just that the transition would go well. We'd be building some great relationships with other people in the church community there. Yeah.
Great. Well, I'm going to ask you guys to jump down here because we're going to lay hands on you and send you out from us to Coopers Plains. We're excited about that. So if you want to come up and gather around Ben and Corinne, please do. That would be great. But we can all join in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you care deeply about your gospel getting to as many people as possible. And your gospel is needed absolutely everywhere, Lord, in this world. And so we're thankful, Lord, that you put your hand on Ben and Corinne and the family to be part of this ministry of your word to people in Cooper's Plains. Lord, we're saddened as a congregation to have to say goodbye. We have loved having this family part of our church community over the last year, Lord. So we thank you for everything that you have invested in us through them. Thank you for the way that you've been shaping and molding Ben and Corinne and the family towards this this new role of ministry. And thank you for the small part our church has been able to play in that, Lord. So we thank you for everything they have invested here. Thank you for the way that they have loved us, that they've cared for us and prayed for us. Thank you for the way that they have taught us and shared with us and alongside us. Thank you for the hospitality that they have shown in the time that they've been here. So, Lord, we thank you for the Cooper's Plains Evangelical Church as well. Thank you for the need that they have for a children's and youth and young adults minister. Lord, we just thank you so much that you have raised Ben and Corinne up for this role. And, Lord, we pray in expectation for what you will do through them there. Lord, help them as they transition from our community here to a new church community. Help them as they build relationships, get to know people in that congregation. We particularly pray because of the cross-cultural nature of that church, Lord, with many different cultures involved. Lord, we pray that you give Ben and Corinne sensitivity and discernment and capacity to learn and grow into that community. Lord, we thank you for the kids of that community, the young people, and we pray that as Ben and Corinne start serving them with the gospel, that they would see much fruit amongst the people there. Thank you for their local community as well, Lord, and pray that as Ben and Corinne live and do school and life, that they might be able to connect people from their neighbourhood, their school, into the life of that church and see many come to faith as well. And all of this, Lord, we pray that you would lead, that you would govern, that you would guide Ben and Corinne, that you would give them joy in their lives as they seek you and seek to serve you in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much, everyone. Thanks, Ben and Corinne. And Ben is going to share the sermon with us today, so we get to hear him preach one last time, which is just great. Thanks, Ben.
Thank you, Joe, and thank you, Rosalie. Thank you for the opportunity to be here for the year and train for ministry, but thank you even more for just welcoming us into your church family and loving us and caring for us. We're thankful for all the relationships and friendships we've made, even just in a short time. We didn't expect that. Everyone always says, let's stay in touch, but we would like to see and keep in touch with you. We'll keep praying for you here as a church community, and would love you to pray for us, especially as we transition into this new church community. Before we get started, I did want to say a special welcome to the kids this morning. Usually you're not in church with us, hearing someone like me up the front talking for such a long time. Usually you're down in kids' church, in the kids' ministries, running around, having fun, doing activities. But we want you to know that while you're in church with us, this is for you as well. This isn't just for the adults, the grown-ups, your parents. This is for you as well. So try and pay attention. I'll try and keep it short or shorter, and I'll try and make it clear. Try and have some illustrations and stories that you can follow along with. So try and pay attention and see if you pick something up. Let me pray now as we come to hear from God speak to us through his word. Let's pray together. Kids, you can close your eyes and fold your hands if that helps you focus. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, the Bible. Thank you that you have revealed what Christmas is all about and how we should respond to the birth of Jesus. Help us this morning to listen with our ears, to understand with our minds, and to respond with our hearts in faith and repentance so that you might be glorified in our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Batteries were a bit in and out there, weren't we? Okay. There we go. How's that? Hopefully a bit smoother. Well, as you saw on the screen before, and as we've been saying in the news the last few weeks, we are starting a new series this morning for Christmas. This series is called 'Twas the Days After Christmas, and it's all about what happened in the wake of the birth of Jesus. Now, Pastor Joe's actually put together a little poem to signal this series, so let me just read that poem to get us in the mood, to get us into the theme of what this series is all about. Listen along. 'Twas the days after Christmas, and all through the world, something was stirring, a move of God's hand. A child had been born, a child had been given, the angels had sung, and a bright star had risen. But the darkness was terrified at the appearance of light, and so forces manoeuvred and the child took flight. But he would return, his people to save, sin he would defeat in a triumph over the grave. So listen to the story of the days after his birth. See how the God of heaven came down to the earth. Hear how the child lived out his first few years and know the hope and joy of when our Saviour appears. This short series is all about what happened next, what happens after the Christmas story that we all know so well. Why is that important? Why do we need to hear that at Christmas time? Well, this series and this passage helps us make sense of what Christmas means and what it looks like to respond to the arrival of Jesus Christ into the world as a baby. So we look at this, as we look at this passage this morning in Luke, let's pay close attention to what God has to say about the birth of Jesus and what it means for us. Firstly, we're going to see that Jesus was set apart as holy to play a special role in God's plan of salvation. Kids, Jesus is special. He's God's son and the hero in God's rescue plan. We're starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, that's Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So what's going on here? Previously in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been born. Corinne read that story to us this morning in Luke 2, 1-7. And then next, the shepherds heard the news from the angels and went to see Jesus in Bethlehem. Well, we're coming into the story where Mary and Joseph are still staying in Bethlehem, recovering from the birth of Jesus. And in this passage, they travel a couple of hours up to Jerusalem, the capital city, to do what the Lord, God's law required. So what we need to see is that Joseph and Mary are faithful, devoted Israelites. They do everything. They perform everything according to the law of the Lord. They don't take any shortcuts. Two things they do. Mary had to complete a post-birth purification ritual. And Jesus, the firstborn son, had to be dedicated to the Lord. So firstly, Mary's purification. In the Old Testament law for God's people, in Leviticus 12, there were special laws for purification. After childbirth, a woman was unclean for 7 days, and then for another 33 days, she had to wait before she went to the temple to offer a sacrifice to be purified so she could become ceremonially clean again, so she could participate fully in the life of the covenant community of God's special people. Now, normally the sacrifice was a lamb and a turtle dove or a pigeon, but Joseph and Mary offered two pigeons. The kids have got a colouring sheet. They've got two little birds there with them. They offered two pigeons because they were poor. The law allowed a concession for poor people. So even though they were poor, they still brought the two pigeons that they needed to, and they obeyed God's law and sacrificed them. Second thing they did is they brought Jesus, their firstborn son, and they dedicated him to God. They set him apart as holy to the Lord. And this was something that was also in God's law in the Old Testament in Exodus 13. All the firstborn sons, the male animals, and the first fruit harvest of God's people belonged to the Lord. They were to be sacrificed to God. But human babies weren't to be sacrificed. They were to be redeemed with 5 shekels, 5 coins, silver coins. And that's about equivalent to a year's pay on the minimum wage in those days. Now, I won't go into detail about ceremonies and sacrifices this morning, But it is important that Jesus was born under the law and that his family performed everything according to the law of the Lord. That phrase is repeated throughout, according to the law of the Lord. In the verse just before our section, verse 21, Jesus is circumcised. I'm going to use this mic more. Use the one on the ground. Going to use this mic. Hopefully that's a bit better. So they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. In verse 21, just before the passage that we had read out this morning by Kim, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. And in our passage, Mary is purified after childbirth and Jesus is dedicated to the Lord according to God's law. You see, for Jesus to save his people, he had to be a faithful Israelite. In fact, he had to be the perfect Israelite who lived his whole life according to God's law so that he could receive the blessing of the law for them, for all of God's people, and so he could bear the curse of the law for all of God's people. Jesus had to be part of the system so he could save those who were stuck in the system. Now, this is an important point that Luke's making in these chapters, but there's something else going on in this passage that we need to notice as well. There's a deeper significance to the fact that Jesus' parents brought him to be dedicated to the Lord. Luke uses the word, Jesus is dedicated as holy to the Lord, as his parents fulfilled the requirements of the law. Jesus is dedicated to the Lord, a bit like the boy Samuel. We looked at it in our series on 1 Samuel earlier in the year. Jesus is brought to the temple. Samuel's brought to the temple and dedicated to the Lord to play a special part in salvation history. But more than that, Luke appears to have intentionally merged a few of the verses from Exodus 13 to highlight the special holiness of Jesus, which Luke has already spoken about earlier in the gospel. You see, Jesus has been consecrated. He's been set apart as holy to the Lord from when he was first conceived by the Holy Spirit. When the angel came to Mary and told her what was going to happen, the angel Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So Jesus' dedication points to how he's been set apart as holy to play a special role in God's plan of salvation. So what are we to make of this so far? Well, as far as biblical stories go, this is all looking very promising. Luke wants us to grasp that everything's proceeding according to plan. As Jesus' earthly parents begin to raise him as a faithful Israelite, born under the law and dedicated wholly to the Lord. So the first thing we need to see in this passage is that Jesus was set apart as holy to play a special role in God's plan of salvation. Kids, you can tune back in. Jesus is really special. He's God's son with a special part to play in God's rescue plan. So let's keep reading to see what happens next. Picture the scene. We're in the busy temple courts. This is the center of Israelite religion, the temple right in the middle of the capital city in Jerusalem. There's lots of people gathering. People have come from all over the nation for different ceremonies and sacrifices. There's probably a few tourists there who've come from other lands to see what the faith of the Israelites is all about. And Joseph and Mary turn up with their six-week-old baby and they join the queue. It's a bit like a couple of first-time parents coming back to church with their newborn, like Kelsey and Sam turning up this morning with Molly. But this family is probably just one family among many on that day, bringing their firstborn to be dedicated to the Lord. Mary and Joseph must have been wondering, how would they be received? There's already been so much expectation surrounding the events of Jesus' birth. The angel Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah and Mary. Elizabeth had greeted Mary as the mother of her Lord. Mary and Zechariah had sung these great songs, prophetic songs about Jesus, and the angels had appeared to the shepherds and sung these songs about the child Jesus. Would the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Levites, would they recognize and receive the promised Messiah? The special boy who's going to play such an important part in God's plan of salvation? Well, let's keep reading. We're up to verse 25 in your Bibles. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God."
So there Mary and Joseph are, waiting in the queue for their turn to offer sacrifices, and this old guy comes up to them and wants to hold their baby. It's pretty strange, especially in a Western context. If you're going to the supermarket and someone comes up to you, a complete stranger, hands out, "Can I hold your baby?" We probably wouldn't react well to that, especially as a six-week-old in our culture probably hasn't had all their shots. But in some cultures, everyone wants to hold the baby. We live in a complex with a lot of Indian migrants, and when we get together for a party, everyone wants to hold Jono. "Can I hold him? Can I have a hold of Jono?" Jono does pretty well with it, but after a while, when he's been passed around about eight different people, he's ready for mum again. So this guy, Simeon, comes up, and he wants to hold the baby Jesus. We don't know too much else about Simeon. Some people think he might have been one of the priests, but this is probably pretty unlikely. Unlikely that he's serving in an official capacity, at least, considering his old age. Levitical priests retired at 50 years old. So maybe he's a retired priest. What we do know is that he's another faithful Israelite. He's righteous and devout, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, like Mary and Joseph. He's part of the faithful remnant who are waiting in expectation for God to fulfill his promises. In verse 38, it says he's waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. Or like Anna down in verse 38, he's waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We just sung some songs about that, the promised Emmanuel. He's waiting for God to fulfill his promises to his special people, to comfort them in their affliction and to redeem them from their captivity. There's a lot of references to Isaiah in Simeon's song here, and there were also in Zechariah and Mary's songs as well. Let me just read one verse from Isaiah 52, chapter 52, verse 9. You see, Isaiah speaks a lot about God's salvation that's going to come through his anointed servant, the Messiah. And Isaiah says, "Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." This salvation, this is what Simeon and Anna and other faithful Israelites have been waiting for, the arrival of God's salvation for his special people. And now the salvation has arrived in the baby Jesus. He is the Lord's Christ, the promised Messiah that God had promised Simeon would see before he died. Now, Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ is the Greek word. They both mean the anointed one. We learned that earlier in the year when we looked at the 1 Samuel series, the Lord's anointed. Israel's Messiah, Israel's Christ, would be the king who would sit on the throne of the King David forever, the servant of the Lord who would rescue and lead God's people in righteousness. This is what the angel said to Mary back in chapter 1. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus' name means the Lord is salvation. Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is God's promised Savior who's been sent to comfort and redeem his people. So what does the Spirit of God say through Simeon? Well, Simeon thanks God and he utters this prophetic blessing that we're going to read now. Basically, he amplifies what the angels had already said to the shepherds 6 weeks earlier. In verse 29, Simeon sings this song, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." God's promised comfort and salvation for his people has arrived in Jesus Christ. Now that he's been born, God's salvation has arrived. As far as old Simeon's concerned, now that Jesus is here, it's as good as done. But you might be thinking, as I'm sure the people around Simeon were thinking as he's saying these words, he's just a defenseless little baby. He's small, he's weak, he's dependent. A lot of kids in those days didn't even grow up into adulthood. They didn't make it to being adult. But for Simeon, seeing through the eyes of faith and the Spirit's revelation, it's as good as done. God's appointed Savior has arrived, so his people's salvation has come. It's a bit like when you go to a sports match, to a football game, and there's those people who near the end of the game, a few minutes before the game finishes, they start leaving. Either their team's so far ahead or so far behind, they figure it can't turn around. I'm going home. We're going to beat the rush. Well, this guy, Simeon, he's the kind of guy, it's like he turns up to the sports match and he gets up and leaves within the first 5 minutes. He's like, the star players come onto the pitch. This game's as good as won. God's salvation is as good as done. Or kids, when you're in your favourite show, when the action hero arrives on the scene, you start cheering because the hero has arrived and now the bad guys don't have a chance of winning. You already know how the story's going to end. It's the same for Mary and Zechariah and for Simeon. God's salvation has arrived in Jesus. It's as good as done. The other thing we've got to see is that the message of the arrival of God's promised Saviour is something that everyone needs to hear about. God's work of salvation through Jesus Christ is for the whole world. God's salvation in Jesus has been prepared in the presence of all peoples. He is both a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to his people Israel. His people Israel, who have the privilege of being the ones through whom the Saviour of the world comes. That's their glory. God's promised Saviour has come on a universal rescue mission. And there are hints of this all through the Old Testament, but here's one, another quick reference to Isaiah 49, verse 6. This is what he prophesies about the Messiah. "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And what does Jesus say when he comes in his public ministry 30 years later? In John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus Christ, God's promised Saviour, has come to save the whole world. And now that he's arrived, God's salvation is as good as done. This is the turning point of history. God's great plan of salvation is ready to be executed now that the centerpiece has been brought into play. The tide has turned. Aslan is on the move. The rescue plan cannot fail now that the hero has arrived onto the scene. Simeon tells us this is a message of salvation for all, Jews and Gentiles. Yes, Jesus had come to save his people, as God had promised, but he wasn't just Israel's Messiah. God had sent him to bring the light of salvation to the whole world. So the second thing we need to see in this passage is that Jesus the Christ has come to bring about God's promised salvation for everyone, Jew and Gentile. And now that he's arrived, it's as good as done. Kids, Jesus has been sent by God to be the hero in God's rescue plan for the whole world. And now that he's arrived, the good guys have won. Now, Joseph and Mary, they marvel at this prophetic blessing over their child. But Simeon's not finished. He's also got a warning for Mary about the personal impact of this news about her son. God's promised Saviour is here, but not everyone's going to be happy about it. So the third thing we need to see is now that God's promised Saviour has arrived, people will respond in one of two ways, reception or rejection. Jesus is the hero in God's rescue plan for the whole world, but many people will reject him. We're in verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed or rejected. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon warns Mary that her son Jesus, God's promised Saviour, will be the cause of tragic division. Not everyone will receive the Messiah as he has. The arrival of God's promised Saviour will be a cause of great division between those who receive and reject him. In verse 34, he said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." This falling is the judgment of the proud and the arrogant. And this rising is the salvation of the humble and the meek. This idea of a great reversal is all throughout Luke and has already come up in Mary's song as she sung in response to the angel's news about the baby Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 50, she sung, "And God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." When God arrives to save his people, he turns the tables. He flips the order of things upside down. He undoes what's wrong and he makes everything right again. He's like the chosen and precious cornerstone we read about in 1 Peter 2 in our series recently. Those who receive God's promised Savior will be saved and experience God's blessing. They'll rise to a position of security and comfort. But those who reject God's promised Savior, those who oppose the sign of salvation, will stumble and they will fall. They've rejected the only means of salvation and they'll be crushed by God's judgment. And Jesus would be opposed and rejected by many in Israel. As Simeon predicts, Mary's own soul would one day be pierced as she would watch her firstborn son put to death on a cross, as she would see her son crucified by those who refuse to receive him as God's promised Savior. But why would anyone reject God's promised Savior? And why would the people of Israel, of anyone, oppose the arrival of their long-awaited Messiah? He's the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem that's prophesied all through their scriptures. Well, when it boils down to it, it's pride. The arrival of God's promised Savior causes the thoughts from many hearts to be revealed. The coming of Jesus exposes whether people are actually ready to embrace God's plan of salvation. It reveals whether people think they need or even want God's help. When it comes down to it, that's why people reject God's promised Savior, because they think they don't need God's help and they're managing things well enough on their own, thank you very much. But that's pride. That's a sinful human desire for autonomy and self-sufficiency. It's a failure to recognize our dependence on the God who created us. And even worse, it's a failure to recognize just how messed up and helpless we are as fallen sinners. It's a bit like an inexperienced swimmer at the beach, swimming near a rip. They don't realize just how dangerous a situation that they're in. They're out there swimming around in this calm spot just outside the flags, and they haven't got a care in the world. It's calm. It's pristine. Meanwhile, the lifeguard's on the beach with his megaphone and is waving his arms, swim across the rip, swim back inside the flags. The swimmer, you see, the lifesaver, he knows that calm spot between the rough waves means there's a strong current there, a strong undertow. But the swimmer doesn't pay attention. He thinks he'll be right by himself, that he's got things under control. He doesn't realize how quickly he's about to be pulled out to sea. There's a reason we often cite that proverb, pride comes before a fall. In this passage, the pride that comes before the fall is rejecting Jesus as God's promised Savior. And we're not that different to the Jews of Jesus' day or the Roman elites that Luke wrote this gospel letter to. We also suffer from the same human condition. In our culture, we take pride in being independent and self-sufficient, so much so that we don't really talk about our problems, or at least our real problems. And we think it's a sign of weakness to ask for help, to admit that we're not going okay. But we all need help. We're all stuck in our sin and mess, and we're all in danger of being pulled out to sea for eternity. We can't save ourselves. It's our pride that stops us seeing how lost and helpless we really are. As sinners, we all deserve God's judgment, and we're just as helpless as a swimmer caught in a rip when it comes to trying to save ourselves. If we could just see how desperately we need God to do something to help us, we'd be ready to recognize the one he has sent to save us. And I think this is why Simeon is so excited about the baby Jesus. He knows how much he needs God's help. He knows how much his people needs God's rescue. He's been waiting expectantly his whole life for God's salvation to appear. And now it's finally here in this child that he's holding in his arms. So the third thing we need to see in this passage is that now that God's promised Savior has arrived, people will respond in one of two ways. They'll either receive him by faith or they'll reject him in pride. Kids, Jesus is the hero in God's rescue plan for the whole world, and people will receive or reject him. So what does it look like to receive Jesus as God's promised Savior? Well, the last part of our passage gives a picture of another faithful Israelite and her response to the arrival of the Messiah. Those who receive Jesus Christ as God's promised Savior praise God and share the good news with others. Kids, Jesus is the hero in God's rescue plan for the whole world, and receiving him looks like singing and sharing the good news. We're in verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now here it says that Anna is a prophetess. That means she's someone who speaks the words of God to people. And she's also a devoted widow. She's the classic prayer warrior. She's dedicated most of her life to fasting and praying in the temple. And since she's lost her husband many years ago, she's been seeking to live in God's presence, ready to hear from him what he would have to say to her every waking moment. She also recognizes the baby Jesus as the Messiah, and she affirms Simeon's statement with her prophetic authority. And then she joins in praising God and sharing the good news with other Israelites. We're not told what she says when she gives thanks to God, but have you noticed there's just so much singing in response to the arrival of the baby Jesus? It's like life is a musical. Every character who comes on the stage in Luke's gospel has to have a song. First there's Mary and then Zechariah. Elizabeth has a few lines. The angels sing and the shepherds even sing as they come back from seeing the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. Well, now Anna, like Simeon, sings a song. She praises God and thanks him for sending the promised Savior that she'd been waiting for. And she speaks to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. She shares the good news to those who are willing to listen, to others like her who are waiting in expectation for God to fulfill his promise. That's what we do when we're excited about something, isn't it? We sing, we shout, we share the good news with others. When your team wins the grand final, you cheer. You sing the team song over and over, and you tell everyone about the greatest moments of the game. When you meet someone, when you're in love, you find yourself humming tunes. You listen to songs you never thought you'd be into, and you gush about him or her to anyone who'll listen. When you've been to a great movie or musical, this one was Rachel's suggestion, you keep listening to the soundtrack and singing along, and you love telling other people about it and that they should go and see it too. Well, that's why we sing and share about things like this. It's an overflow of our emotion. Our excitement bubbles over into singing and sharing. And this is why Anna can't hold it in. She's got to express her thanksgiving and praise to God as she rejoices in God's goodness to his people. Anna is a great picture of what it looks like to respond to Jesus Christ as God's promised Savior. By faith and by spiritual sight, she recognizes Jesus as God's promised Savior. Then she gives thanks to God and she speaks of him to anyone who'll listen. This is what it looks like to receive Jesus Christ as God's promised Savior. Believe what God has to say about the little baby born in Bethlehem. Put your faith in the one who's been born as God's promised Savior. Then sing and share the good news. So the last thing we need to get in this passage is that those who receive Jesus Christ as God's promised Savior praise God and share the good news with others. Kids, Jesus is the hero in God's rescue plan for the whole world. So let's sing and share the good news. So what is the Christmas story all about? What does it look like to respond to the birth of Jesus? Jesus is God's promised Savior for the whole world. And receiving him, that's believing that he's the one that God has sent to save us, looks like praising God and sharing the good news. Kids, Jesus is the hero in God's rescue plan for the whole world, so let's sing and share the good news. If you're here this morning, you haven't yet received Jesus as God's promised Savior, can I appeal to you? Won't you pray for God to reveal his Son to you this Christmas? Won't you pray for God to lead you by his Holy Spirit and to give you the eyes of faith to recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior you so desperately need? If you've already received Jesus as God's promised Savior, won't you join me in singing and sharing the good news of salvation this Christmas? Let's be honest about our need for help and our struggle with sin and the challenges of life. But let's encourage one another. We can share Simeon's confidence, his certainty of salvation, now that God's promised Savior has been born. And if it was as good as done at Jesus' birth, how much more confident can we be on the other side of Jesus' death and his resurrection? So let's sing with praise and thanksgiving this Christmas. They're not just Christmas carols that we sing here and at carol services. They're worship songs which celebrate the arrival of God's promised Savior, the hero of God's rescue plan. And let's take every opportunity to share the good news with our friends and family this season. There's a good chance they don't even know what Christmas is really all about. But now you do. So who will you share it with? This morning we've heard that Jesus is God's promised Savior for the whole world, the hero of God's rescue plan. So let's receive him by faith and sing and share the good news this Christmas. Let's pray together now and thank God for sending Jesus to save us. And then the band's going to come back up and we will sing together to celebrate the arrival of God's promised Savior. Won't you join me in prayer? Lord God, this morning we want to acknowledge that we do need your help. We can't save ourselves. Help us all to see how much we need you to save us. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world to comfort and redeem your people. This Christmas, please help all of us and our family and friends to see that he is the Savior we all need and welcome him into our lives. Finally, we pray that you would work in us such joy that our excitement bubbles over into singing and sharing about the good news of Christmas. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.